This is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I get to bring the message on love-driven justice. We are going through a message series on what it means to be the church today, and particularly to be Free Methodist, or the part of the Free Methodist Church today. And so the series is entitled The Free Methodist Way. And today's message is adapted from an article by Bishop Matt Whitehead, Free Methodist Bishop, on the subject of love-driven justice. This article and articles like it on the Free Methodist Way can be found on the Light and Life webpage. And sections of today's message come directly from that article. So recently I finished a class based on going through the theology and practice of the Free Methodist Church specifically. One of the ideas in this class that I really latched onto, something I knew about but really hadn't latched onto as firmly as I did through the class, was the idea of the hermeneutic of love. And if you're unaware of what a hermeneutic is a way of which we use it to interpret Scripture. It's the way we approach Scripture. So the hermeneutic of love is typically what Wesley used when he would approach Scripture. And it approaches Scripture with the interpretation that Scripture is speaking of a God who is deeply in love with humanity. God's display of love for humanity is seen throughout Scripture and serves as a groundwork for the command to love God and love your neighbor. So, to love, our main theme is to love, to grow, and to go. Today, it kind of encompasses a lot of that. In Scripture, God calls us to go where people are hurting and marginalized. And this framework is at the heart of love-driven justice. The second value of the Free Methodist Way is described as this: love is the way we demonstrate God's heart for justice by valuing the image of God in all men, women, and children, acting with compassion toward the oppressed, resisting oppression in all forms, and stewarding creation. As I dwelt on that passage, I couldn't help but feel overwhelmed by what all the implications of that meant. So today, I get to go over that more in depth and muddy it up a little more for you today. Hopefully bring some clarity out, beginning with how it is different from social justice. As the Oxford Dictionary puts it, social justice is this: justice in terms of distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within society. There has indeed been an ever-growing stress over injustice in our world today. In our world, we are bombarded every day by scenes and visions and pictures of injustice of entire groups of people and individuals. And as a church, we are called to act justly in our world, and we would be wrong to turn a blind eye to those injustices. However, it would be wrong if I were to call social justice the good news of Jesus. There has been injustice in humanity for all of recorded history. And so instead, love-driven justice requires a holistic kingdom approach that is rooted in a deep relationship with God. A relationship that grows in us life-giving holiness, which we talked about last week, and this ever-deepening relationship with God through life-giving holiness will in turn encourage experiencing and promoting right relationships among our community and the communities that we touch. So when we look at justice from a biblical point of view, what do we see? Looking in the word that is translated, word in the Bible that is translated into justice, is the Hebrew word mishpat. The Lexingham Bible English Dictionary defines it as divinely righteous action, whether taken by humanity or God, that promotes equality among humanity, used in relation to uplifting the righteous and oppressed and debasing the unrighteous and oppressors. So in the Old Testament, the concept of justice refers to divinely ordained actions that promote the well-being and equality of all humanity. Whether justice is served by punishing the oppressors or by vindicating the oppressed, there is always the concept of returning humanity to shalom, an equilibrium in which wrongs have been made right and the impoverished have been restored to prosperity. Now, in the ancient Near East culture, or the biblical justice was different from the typical justice that you would see in other communities, other nations, because the seat of justice in those other nations was belonged to the king. The king, he held the gavel, he made the laws, and as a result of this power that was given to the king, it would eventually, more often than not, the king would end up abusing that power. And the Old Testament modified the Near Eastern concept of justice by stripping the kings of their infallibility and giving the job of God's spokesperson not to the king, but to the prophets. The prophets would proclaim the word of the Lord and call people into righteous living and observance of the Torah. It is these prophets who cry out on behalf of a just and righteous God who demands justice and righteousness in his people. Now, we often separate out Old Testament and New Testament, at least in our minds. We think, okay, so this is old, right? So it no longer applies to me. It was just a framework to like build off things. But if you recall, Jesus in Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So a shift in time is happening, and Jesus is in this middle of this shift. Jesus is fulfilling the law of the Old Testament, saying that not a pen stroke will disappear from the law. And then he goes on to say in verses 19 through 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is contrasting the strict external adherence to the law with an inner spirit of justice. So we are called to live out justice through righteousness. Righteousness particularly, again, going back to the Hebrew context, and the Hebrew word tzedekah refers to being in a right relationship, treating everyone with fairness, generosity, and equity. In his book, Generous Justice, Tim Keller calls this righteousness the primary justice. And he says, "It is behavior that, if it was prevalent in the world, would render the rectifying justice, the mishpat, unnecessary because everyone would be living in right relationship with everyone else." I don't know if you caught that. If we were all living righteously, the need for justice wouldn't exist because we would already be serving each other with the incredible love that God has given us, that truly cares for our neighbor. Christine Erickson, the director of One Less, a ministry for children at risk, notes, "In contrast to social justice, which focuses on a temporal view of addressing injustices in society, biblical justice starts with eternal in mind. It starts by seeing people as God sees them, recognizing that we are all created in the image of God, and it is incumbent upon Christ followers to pursue physical and spiritual freedom for the oppressed, so others can also become what God created them to be. If we have experienced freedom, how can we not pursue freedom on behalf of others? Biblical love-driven justice is the conjoining of evangelism and compassionate action. They are not mutually exclusive. As God moves towards us in compassion and mercy, we are transformed by his love and then find ourselves driven toward those on the margins of society. Jesus got up close and personal with the marginalized. And there he demonstrated his grace, love, and mercy. In his going, Jesus preached the good news to all. He surprised many with his inclusion of the outcast, his equitable treatment of the lowest and the least, welcoming strangers, embracing the unclean. To love from a distance is not in keeping with the character of Jesus. Love-driven justice is centered in Christ-likeness and his clear example in Scripture for us, his disciples. For us, his disciples, the implication is clear. We should mirror Christ's method and message in our world today. As we look to the Scripture for examples of how we should bring justice into the world, a few examples are as follows. As to the foreigners, when a foreigner resides among you in the land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated with as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. As to the weak, the fatherless, the poor and oppressed, Psalm 82, verse 3 says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. As to the obligation of fairness and equitable treatment of others, Proverbs 31, 9 says, speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. As to defending the oppressed, Isaiah 1, 17, it says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. As to our commitment to be merciful and compassionate, Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 says, this is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. As to the call to mirror God's holiness and righteousness and justice, Micah 6, 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And religion that is acceptable to the Father, James 1, 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, this is just a sample of the commands and ways in which God has displayed and called us to serve the world around us. So we are called to righteous action. Love-driven justice comes directly from a heart that is filled with life-giving holiness. And this holiness comes out and is described by Wesley as social holiness. An understanding that holiness is love, is equal to love. Love that is manifested in pursuit of the good of others. Love, and hence holiness, cannot be manifested in solitude. To withdraw from people is to refuse to act in love, and thus a denial of holiness. It is important to note that by social, Wesley is not referring to our relationship to social structures, but from person to person. Social holiness is the concrete manifestation of the holiness of a heart. In our relationship with other people through concrete acts which promote their good, there is a shaping that takes place in our hearts that will no doubt result in the deep searching of promoting the good of others A shaping that is a result of giving our lives to God and allowing God to restore the imago Dei, his image in us. An image that cares deeply for humanity. From deep care comes the importance of not remaining silent in the face of injustice. Along these lines, Bishop Matt writes, "Silence in the face of iniquity is not the Free Methodist way. Love-driven justice positions itself in a place where false accusations, inequitable treatment, unjust and oppressive systems, and active unjustifiable harm to others do their evil work. Love-driven justice speaks for the voiceless unborn, the trafficked, and those physically abused behind closed doors. Love-driven justice advocates, gets involved, and speaks up. Honestly, we are not fully awakened to biblical justice, mercy, and truth in our church. And we must search our hearts to see the barriers of equity and tear them down." The realization that, like, we are filled with God, and yet he's still teaching us how to interact with the world in new and better ways every day. And yet, and so we don't have all the answers yet. Probably one of the biggest realizations of my life is that there is not always a best way. And my way is definitely not the best way pretty much all the time. And if by chance we think that the way that we are living is the best way and that all others are wrong, then we've likely got something wrong. And I've been blown away to realize that how diverse our world is. Not diverse in the bad sense, but in the good sense. Like, when you go from culture to culture, there are cultures out there that have figured out how to live together in incredible ways. And just because when I think of this, I think of, like, the colonization where we'd go in into an area and all of a sudden, and after 5 years, they look pretty much identical to the people who showed up. And it's like, they had a good way of going, and we came in and said, "No, you need to do it this way." And it's like, well, no way is free of faults. And there may be some better ways to do things, but we need to recognize that our way is not always the best way. There's beauty in the cultures in how they interact with themselves and live. And when we decide that our way is the only way, we begin to inflict on ourselves what Dr. Delilah Oliver would call people blindness. In an article she wrote in the Light and Life magazine from March 1997, she writes this: "In America, we don't like to talk about issues of race or class, but there is an epidemic of people blindness. We need to learn to see the uniqueness of different people groups and use different methods and styles to reach different people. It takes effort to connect with people who are different from ourselves. But if we don't do that, in reality, we are saying that everybody needs to be just like us, to do things our way, that they may find Jesus Christ in the Free Methodist Church. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to take part in restoring sight and vision to those who have people blindness, helping them see that those people groups that are ignored in the past because of their accents, traditions, skin color, and economic status." Now, 24 years later on from that published article, her message is still equally as compelling. Recognizing that we need to come at things with a fresh, loving eyes that see opportunities for gospel transformation among the many groups that God has brought to live among us. We should seek to model Jesus' focus on the day Jesus announced his ministry when he read in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to proclaim the freedom for the oppressed and to care for the poor. Later on in his ministry, Jesus talks about separating the goats out from the sheep, saying that they are separate because they did not go care for those who were in need. They did not go visit those in jail. They did not care for the widows and the orphans. For whenever we care for those in need, the oppressed, we are doing it as unto Jesus. And whenever we don't, we are not doing it to Jesus. And if this isn't enough, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Again, Bishop Matt says this: the people of Jesus' day talk themselves into selective neighboring by misinterpreting Scripture, which led to the self-justified hatred of others. In their case, the non-Jews. But the Word of God said, love your neighbor, in Leviticus 19:18. But it never said, hate your enemy. That was a human add-on. We cannot hide any longer behind false smoke screens of misinterpretation of Scripture, believing that we are somehow self-justified by our inequitable treatment of others through selective neighboring. Jesus must be our primary source of interpreting what the Scripture asks of us. So when we think of love-driven justice, let us remember that it is active, not passive. Inner transformation in us will result in outward manifestation. So we are being restored to life-giving holiness, and may it be so evident in how we interact with others. Not only how we interact with others, but also how we advocate through love-driven justice. Now, wherever you find yourself today, I'm calling you to commit your life to modeling Jesus' love-driven justice, his love-driven ways, knowing that Christ in you is the hope of the glory for the poor, the oppressed, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the orphan. And I ask that you rethink the understanding of equity, equitable treatment of people. All people is God's way of justice, driven by holy love. As we think on the ways in which our world needs to be served, we don't need to look too far before we become overwhelmed. I'm an introvert. I feel that I constantly have a limited capacity for how much I can give. And so I think of all the possibilities out there and I get overwhelmed. I'm like, I can't do it all. And we need to resist the urge when we feel like we can't do it all, that we want to just sit down and do nothing and say, God, I can't do it all, but show me what I can do. While it is of great importance that we are being personal with our service, it is important that we are also ready to lend a voice or support, encouragement to issues that have degraded larger groups of humanity and caused more harm than can be fixed through simple relationships. Issues such as slavery, trafficking, immigration, racism, and much, much more are not new to our time. Like I said before, these issues have been around as long as we can remember. For as long as recorded history, likely even longer. Though each of these issues take on different forms through each time, and as time has progressed, they are not new, and our stand against them should not cease. There are people and organizations that have dedicated themselves to righting the wrongs that have been done in these areas, and it should be our heart to help these people and these organizations succeed. The Free Methodist Church has sought out the causes that lead to greater issues and done a good job at seeking to pull these weeds out from the root. And so I ask you to consider the freedom that you have been given, and seek ways in which to lend your voice and support, and not simply support from afar, but actually doing something to actively participate from time to time, if not constantly. We talked a lot about these things on Freedom Sunday. There's tons of resources, tons of ways and avenues in which to get involved. If you have any questions about that or feel the pull towards that, we'd be happy to extend different ideas, different thoughts for you all. But above all, I ask you to seek this out. Seek out in you where love is hard. Ask God to guide you and walk with you through loving where it is hard to love. As a people who have seen the love of God and are seeking life-giving holiness, ask for God's heart for humanity. We're going to step into a time of communion. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua stood before the people of Israel and said, "Choose yourself this day whom you will serve, be it the gods of the land you are entering or the Lord." But he said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Jesus called us to love-driven justice. Are you ready to answer that call in your life and support those around you to answer that call as well? On the night before Jesus would go to the cross, he met with his disciples and laid out for them what is probably the greatest example of love, to provide a way for us to be in intimate relationship with him. In the middle of the meal, he took the bread and he broke it, and he lifted it up and says, "This is my body." He said, "This is my body. Take and eat of it, each one of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as he sat there with his disciples, came to the point in the meal where he took the cup and he raised it and he said, "This is my blood that has been poured out for you. Take it in remembrance of me." Lord, as we remember your incredible love in our lives, your incredible love for us, may we be so filled with this love as to be the channel through which the world experiences you through us. When the world seems to overwhelm us, we know that you fill us with the strength to overcome, the strength to stand up to the powers who are oppressing, to stand up on behalf of the poor, the oppressed, and to share your love with them as we love your image that is placed on them. And we can conquer the darkness of the enemy that plagues our humanity, our societies.